We continue now with the first conference of the retreat Father gave, which was given to the children. I am looking at some small boys here now that might be in the fourth grade or fifth grade or sixth grade. If I went down and grabbed them by the scruff of their neck and lifted them up in the air, they could not break loose. Now, that's what the devil has in mind for you. He is waiting for the chance to get his hands around your soul, and he's going to tear you to ribbons, because he's strong and he's smart and he's cruel. He will never give you a chance, children. He will teach you mortal sin, and he will teach you so well that you will not forget the first lesson. If you commit a sin of impurity, children, in the fifth grade, when you are 50 years old, you will still remember that sin. You won't forget that lesson. That's how good a teacher the devil is. If you have seen programs on television that have convinced you that you should never tell your mother and father anything, you are not going to forget that, children. You are going to remember that next year. You are going to remember that every time the good angel says, "Tell your father and mother, they'll help you." You will remember the lesson you learned on television. Never tell them anything. Now, children, there are grown-ups, very bad grown-ups, who are helping the devils. The devils don't need any help, but men and women are helping devils. So, what can you little children do against them? You cannot do a thing without grace. But with God's help, not all the demons in hell can harm you. But without that help, you are going to be torn to pieces, children. I talked to boys and girls 5 years ago about this. I talked to boys and girls about this when you were not born. One of the first talks that I ever gave to boys and girls, I remember the parish that I was in. It was in 1960. That was a long time ago. It was the first time that I had an entire day to talk to boys and girls. Do you know that some of those children are dead now? But they were your age. They were killed in automobile accidents, or they were killed from drugs. Do you know that some of those boys and girls are burning in hell now, children? That was in 1960, and they were just as old as you. They were disinterested, or they could not care less what the priest was saying, because the mother made them go. The father says, "I'm driving you over, and don't you dare leave 1 minute before it's over." Oh, they didn't want to be there. And some of the children today are very unhappy. They are grown up now, and they are married. But they've learned all about sin, children, because it's their sin. And the teacher? Oh, the teacher was a good teacher. They never forgot the teacher's lesson. The teacher was the devil. Once he taught them how to sin, they never forgot. The first serious lie they ever told. Oh, they have repeated that lie many times since. They have found out that if you are really in trouble, cheat. They have found out that if you are really in trouble, don't tell the truth. They have found out that if you are really in trouble, blame somebody else. The devil is a very good teacher, children. Once he teaches you one sin, it lasts for a lifetime. You never forget the lesson. The first dirty conversation that you have, Oh, you won't forget how to talk like that again. Only this time, you won't have to be the same person. Next time it can be with many, not just one. And so it is with all the sins, children. In school, you can learn a lesson and forget it in a week. In school, you can learn a lesson, and next year, you cannot remember how to do that particular problem. But you never forget what the devil teaches you, do you? You always remember it. The first time he taught you how to steal, you could do it again today, couldn't you? You would not need any more lessons. You know just how to do it without being discovered. That's how cruel the devil is. He goes after boys and girls who don't know any better because they are too young to know the danger they are in. Who are those boys and girls? You, yourself, not the child behind you. Not that boy or girl next to you or in front of you. It's you. The devil is after you. You will need the Blessed Virgin Mary. You will need your angel. You will need God's grace. Or else, the devil is going to get you, children. The modern world is the world that you live in. And it's not modern, it's just pagan. There is nothing new about a pagan world. A pagan world is a bad world, and you are in a bad world. If you, children, go into the farmyard and you shovel manure, you are going to stink. If you live in a world that stinks, then you are going to stink also. Unless you take measures to protect yourself from the stench of sin that is all around you. You see sin with your eyes, and you hear it with your ears. You think it with your mind, and you have the bad companionship of your own classmates and the older children, and the bad example of adults. How are you going to grow up and be pleasing to God without grace? You won't. So, children, please try to remember, without grace, you are going to hell. With grace, you can be a saint and go to heaven. Now, you are going one place or the other, children. You might only be 11, or you might be 14 and going on 15, but you are ready now to become a saint. That is what God wants, and that is why he put you in the world. God wants you in heaven, and he is going to have you because he knows how to get you there. He is powerful enough to be able to get you there. God loves you enough to want to get you there. He is merciful enough to forgive you anything to get you there. But you have to let him. You must want what God wants. God wants you very badly in heaven because you are his child. You are a child of God. You are holy and pleasing to God for so many years of your life. Are you holy and pleasing to God right now? God gave us the sacrament of penance, so that if we are not holy and pleasing to him, we can become holy and pleasing right away. He gave us himself in Holy Communion. God brought us into his church in the sacrament of baptism. He is going to do wonders for us every day of our lives to save us from the cruelty of the devil if we let him. God wants me, not the child next to me or the child behind me. Not the boy in front of me or the girl next to me. God wants me in heaven. He cannot have me if I have my way. What's my way? selfishness. I want to do what I want to do. So, if you want to do what God wants you to do, obey your mother and father. Trust your mother and father. Talk to your mother and father. Pray your prayers every day, and each day of your life ask God, please make me a saint. He will, children, because he wants to. That's why he made you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We now continue with the next talk Father gave during his retreat. Not a single soul destined to be a prince or a princess in heaven will ever pass the gates of heaven. Each child is destined for limbo, never to see God because of human beings. And the worship of the human being progresses apace. We are told that the religion of today is almost a religion of humanism. We are told of priests and sisters and fathers and mothers and daughters and sons who are more humanist than they are Christians. They long ago ceased to be Catholic because of the enormity of times. Dreadful things must come to pass. Before we begin to consider for any length at all the enormities that you are acquainted with, before we speak of the heinous sins of human beings, let us remember the thought of the last sermon. I too must, I too shall become a saint. That is the purpose of life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is the known, manifest, express will of God. For this, the second person of the most blessed Trinity became incarnate, was born of the most blessed Virgin Mary, was baptized in the Jordan, suffered and died for my redemption and sanctification. It shall come to pass, if God has his way, with my freedom, I may let him, or I may not let him have his way. I told the children a story this noontime, which I did not tell the children last night, either before Mass or after Mass, though I had meant to, but it left my mind. But today I told them the story. I shall tell you the story this evening. You are called adults, but we are only children of God. We never go too old for the stories. That is true, for the stories that have a great lesson. Here is the story. It is a true story. I knew the woman. She died the 5th of September. During the American Depression, this little girl, then only 7, said to me that so poor was the family that at the age of 7, mother had told her and all the children, "We are so poor that this Christmas Santa Claus cannot come to this house. There will be no toys. We are so poor that on Christmas Day we will not even have one thing special for dinner." The children were all upset, except Helen. She was only 7, but she did not seem to mind. She was a little Protestant girl. The father was a Baptist, and the mother, I believe, was a Presbyterian. On the night before Christmas, on Christmas Eve, the little girl, 7 years old, knelt down at the window and looked out, and she said the sky was very clear and there was a moon. It was a lovely night. She lived in a land so far south from here that none of the people in that southern state had ever seen much snow. A great number of the young people had never seen snow. Helen knelt down at the age of 7, and she said, "It's Christmas night, and tomorrow is your birthday, and I ain't getting any toys, but I don't mind. The mother is always telling us about snow. I want you to give me snow for Christmas." She said, "It's only peanuts to you. It won't be hard." The next day, she woke up, and it was bright and sunny because the night before had been dry and clear. In the middle of the morning, the mother gathered the children together and she sang Christmas carols to them and read stories to them and told them all that she could about Christmas to make the day special for her little children. Of course, the mother was heartbroken, and the mother cried, and the children cried. But then it grew cloudy. Helen had said to the mother at breakfast time, "How hot is it?" And the mother said, "It's 60. When the story time was over, it wasn't cloudy anymore, and they ran outside. It had snowed. The earth was so warm, and the buildings and trees, that the snow clung to everything, and it was very beautiful to see. But it was melting almost in front of their eyes. The sun was now out, and the earth was still warm, and the house was still warm, and the shingles were warm, but the snow had clung, and the children were thrilled. They tasted the snow, and they made little snowballs, and they ran and stopped in the tracks again and again, hypnotized by the beauty of it all. Not Helen. She ran underneath a pine tree, which was like an umbrella. All of the needles were covered over with a white coating. She looked up through the needles, saw the green and the white and the blue of the heavens, and the rapidly moving drifts of clouds, and she stood on dry pine needles underneath the umbrella of the pine, and then she knelt down and said, "I knew you could do it." And then she said, "Thank you." She then said, "I know you are a baby, and you were born today. So, because you are a baby, you don't know how much I wanted snow for Christmas. But," she said, "your mother did, and she must have told you, and that's why you gave me snow. I hope that one day you will let me meet her." That's a Protestant girl now. She didn't even know what her name was. She just knew that baby Jesus had a mother. "I hope one day you will let me meet her." She was only 7. At the age of 40, one day she was walking in front of a Catholic church at lunch hour, like she did every day. Year after year, she walked in front of the Catholic church. Why? Because it was a southern city, and it was very hot, and the doors were always wide open. And when you walked in front of the church, if you looked up, you could see the tabernacle on the altar. She used to pace back and forth in front of the church at her lunch hour. She had been interested by the time she was 14 in becoming somebody special to Jesus. Her father was a Baptist, and her mother, I think, was a Presbyterian, and she had to decide what to do with her life. How would she practice her religion? So she studied, and she talked, and she read, and she asked, and finally she said, "If there is a real church in the whole world, I bet it's the Catholic one, because they are the only ones that say they have him, and they say he is on the altar. Nobody else says that. I bet they're right." Week after week and year after year, she walked in front of the Catholic church. One day, when she was 40, down the steps came a girl who had gone to high school with her. The girl said, "Helen, what are you doing here?" Helen said she was glad to see her and said, "I come over here every day at lunchtime and walk in front of this church." The girl said, "Well, you used to be Protestant. Are you still Protestant?"
"I am."
"Oh, then come inside."
"Oh, my, oh, my. Has no one ever asked you to come inside?"
She took her up the stairs and she said, "Now, Helen, when you come into the Catholic Church, you dip your finger into the holy water, and then you genuflect." And Helen kept walking and ignoring what was said, and the girl cried out,
because Helen was talking out loud and she walked down the aisle, and Helen kept saying, "I knew you were here." The girl cried out and said, "Helen, get in the pew. Shh, don't speak." Helen kept walking down the center of the aisle, right up to the communion rail, but she did not genuflect, and she did not look at the altar. She went over to the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it wasn't a statue. Her arms were wide open, and the Blessed Mother was doing this as she smiled at Helen. Helen knelt down for many hours and did not go back to work. When she left the church, she began instructions, and she became a Catholic. In 5 years, she was dead. In 5 years, she had advanced so rapidly in spirituality that she was a mystic when she died. Because she was a mystic, she had a total recall of every word that she said that Christmas. She remembered it all as though it had happened minutes before. She saw it all as though it had happened minutes before, and she told me that's just how it was. Remember, she said, "It's only peanuts to you. I knew you could do it. You are just a baby, and today it's your birthday. You don't know what the little children want, but I bet your mother told you. I hope someday I'll meet her." God always hears our prayers. God always answers our prayers, always, if it be for His greater honor and glory and the greater good of our souls. But you know that He took a long time. She was 40 years old. But you see how He made up for the lost time? In 5 years, this little Protestant girl became a mystic, and then she died, with much suffering of mind and body and soul. She died on September 5th. If you would like some request, maybe you would say a prayer and say, "Helen, how about me? You know all the people suffer in this world. How about me? Can you speak on my behalf?" Now, here is the point of the story. It is a beautiful story. It is a real, true story. But here is the point. Do you want to be a saint? Why don't you ask God? She only said it once, and she forgot about it. "I hope someday I'll meet your mother." She was 7, and it took to the age of 40, but it happened. Why don't you ask God's most blessed mother to make you a saint? Why don't you ask Jesus Christ to make you a saint? Why don't you ask the Most Holy Trinity to make you a saint? After all, that is the will of God. God is all-wise, so He knows how to do it. God is all-powerful, so He is able to do it. God is all-love, so He wants to do it. God is all-mercy. He will pass by anything of my life just as long as I ask for mercy. He will gently pardon me anything. The terrible condition of the world today requires that we be saints. It's always been necessary to be a saint, but it was so easy to be deceived 30 years ago, 15 years ago. Not anymore. You know, don't you, that in a very short time, how many years? God knows only. Only God. How short a time? Only God knows. But very soon, 2 years, 6 years, 12 years, whatever it be, no one will be on the earth except saints and Satanists. That's me now. I'm going to be one or the other. I know about the sins of my past. I know how I have slipped. I could slip again, only this time not come back. I could go all the way down. In a very short time, whatever it be, the human minds cannot determine when it shall be, because the acceleration of the deterioration of the church, of this nation, is such that we cannot believe the rapidity of the depravity that is being found everywhere among the young, among the poor victims, the young. Among the poor victims who have been shot to death spiritually
by the arrows from hell. The arrows of liberalism and humanism and socialism and communism and atheism. The arrows of pornography. The arrows of permissiveness. The arrows of, well, call them whatever name you wish. The children never saw them coming. The parents for a long time never saw them coming. They sent their children to Catholic schools to save the children's souls. And the children came home with no belief. But those days are past. Now parents know. Parents know there are a limited number of Catholic schools still left, and so they search for those schools. The parents know that they must unravel so much of the teaching every single day that is pernicious. Parents know. Parents should know that they are going to lose and they are not going to succeed if they do it just as parents. Mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles, great aunts and great uncles, are you upset about the children? Then become a saint and save them. It will take a saint. Intelligence, experience in bringing up children, a good heart, dedication, some prayers, that's not enough. Our wrestling, after all, is with principalities and powers and spirits of darkness, spirits of evil on high. This world that we live in now says over and over and over again, and means it, we have no king but Caesar. As the Jews of old separated themselves from Jesus Christ, their Messiah, so too this age. We have no king but Caesar. We want now. We want the creature comforts of now. We want the materialism of this world, the pleasures of this world. And as for the rest, let it pass. More and more and more people live this way, though they never speak those words, but they live this way. This civilization is going to hell in a toboggan. We are going down fast and faster. Then there will be no one left in a certain period of time save the saints and those who have the mark of the beast. It is our privilege this night to be in the presence of God. It is our privilege this night to have the conviction that it was Jesus Christ who said, "Ask and you shall receive." Well, Father, I asked about my son, but you know that I got for an answer after 5 years, nothing. Helen waited from the age of 7 to the age of 40. She did not ask for a good intention. She asked for the total will of God, sanctity, that I might meet thy mother. We are not to put specifications on when the prayer is to be answered, but answered it will be. And for most mothers and most fathers today, sanctity will come from a broken heart. It won't come just from suffering. It will be a very special suffering. You will see your children terribly wounded, and the better of them will be at best mediocre. And as you anguish, and as you pray for those children in the passing of time, as you begin to go to sanctity steadily, you will be the cause of their conversion and total return to God. God does not will evil, but God has permitted the devil his hour, and after all, these children find it so hard to cope with what they do not understand and what they do not even see to be danger. This church, like every church in America on Sunday, is filled with young people who do not know how to dress in the house of God. They are a shame and a scandal, and yet these are good children. Boys and girls go up to the communion rail, and they have no idea how to be reverent. These are the victims that have been defrauded of their heritage. This happens to be a church where there is a Gregorian chant at a high mass. Why, children have gone through kindergarten to high school and have never heard Gregorian chant in 100
and their parishes right in this local north, south, east, and west, 50 miles in any direction. All of the heritage of the Catholic Church has been taken away from them. Young as some of them be, they are wounded. The older ones are wounded mortally and are gasping their last breath of faith as they totter toward despair. All the promiscuity and all the depravity in young lives, all the drugs, all of the insanity, all of the suicide, it is explained only by despair. Children who cannot cope with life, they do not understand everything that was calculated by divine love to bring them to sanctity has been taken away from them. They asked for bread and they received a stone. They reached for fish and they obtained a serpent. They were told to build the house of their lives on shifting sands. And the rains fell and the winds blew and the flood came and beat about the house and all went down. These poor little children of 9 years old and 12 years old, how can they begin to master the chicanery, the hypocrisy, the hideousness, and the heinousness of evil that is all about them, gilded, lily-like sometimes in appearance, but always the nest of deadly vipers. The poor little children are stung, and the fangs of Satan are fastened into them before they can quite grasp the evil. They will need saints for fathers. That's all there is to it. They will need a good man. They will need saints for fathers. They won't need a good mother in the home. They will need a saint for a mother. But they will have that. Ask. Those of you whose children are long married, those of you who call yourselves grandparents, those of you who have remained single all of your lives, but now have come into great age, pray. Pray faithfully. Pray with all your hearts for mothers and fathers. Pray for children. Pray for mothers and fathers who mean so well but deliver so badly. Pray for the little children. Pray for the adolescents. Pray for those young people going into marriage who have no idea what the sacrament of marriage is, who call themselves Catholic and have pagan souls, completely pagan, with here and there a Catholic patch. The very prayers you offer will make you a saint. Ask and ask and ask to be a saint. Go to heaven with a great multitude of souls, children, following behind you. But as you pray in your concern for children, won't you try to make up to Jesus Christ for the waste of his death, for the waste of his pain, for the waste of his precious blood? 1.5 million babies destroyed, more to come. Make up to Jesus Christ for this enormous manifest effort against the known will of God. As for our Blessed Mother, I told the little children today, she's doing tomorrow what she'll be doing today. Tomorrow she will do it again. She's doing it today. She did it yesterday. She's crying. Saint Peter cried because he cursed and swore and said, I know not the man. He really did. God revealed that. God revealed that Saint Peter cursed and swore, I know not the man. Saint Peter cried. He cried all the next day. Years later, he was still crying. We are told in sacred tradition that Saint Peter never stopped crying. He never got over it. The Blessed Virgin Mary has never gotten over her tears either. She's called Our Lady of Angels, Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs. She's Our Lady of Sorrows, because Jesus Christ, your Son, is the Man of Sorrows. Mary's been crying for a long time. Mary was crying yesterday. She will cry tomorrow. Mary is crying now, and she is crying over the children. But did you know that even more,
She is crying because she knows what Jesus Christ endured. Mary knows how much Jesus has loved, and it's all wasted. Mary cannot stop crying. Our Lady of Sorrows. She appeared in the year 1846 in tears at La Salette. I have told you that every year. Think of that. Was the world bad then? Bad enough for Mary to cry in public. Has the world become worse since then? Think of how Mary cries now. Remember, we used to have the Stabat Mater after the Stations of the Cross. Have we no tears to shed for him, while soldiers scoff and Jews deride? Ah, look how patiently he hangs. Jesus, our love, is crucified. Have we no tears? The answer is, oh, I hope not. It's time to weep for Christ. Everybody is asking you to weep for the children and pray for the children. Do, but this is the fastest way to sanctity, a love of God, to the point of crying as you beg him for sanctity. As you try to make up to him for what he has endured, if you think of yourself as too unworthy, if you think of your sins, if you think of the loathsomeness of some of the transgressions in your life, if you are horrified by the return to the pattern of sin that has become almost an easy habit, then it is good to remember the mercy of Jesus Christ, the gentle pardoner. One sun in glory rises, when at night it sinks to rest. Stay with me, my gentlest Jesus. Love me now, my loving guest. And as I hasten to embrace thee, to enfold thee in my arms, thou art rushing, gently rushing, to enfold me in thine own. That's what Jesus is doing about me. Jesus is rushing to pardon me, to forgive me, to kiss my heart with a kiss of the most holy Trinity, so that I shall never recover from the rapture of giving myself to God without reserve. Grant that I shall love thee always, and then do with me what thou wilt. How many times have we said that, as we have made the Stations of the Cross and mended it, and were not quite cognizant of what we were saying in all its awe and enormity? Grant that I may love thee always, and then do with me what thou wilt. Oh, that makes us cringe. Think of the tenderness and the mercy and the loving of Christ. It takes great faith to trust him, but it is the great faith that moves us to the great love, and it is the great love that sanctifies. Saint Teresa, the older of the two saints, Saint Teresa of Spain of Avila, said, "No wonder thou hast so few friends. You treat them so badly." That was her complaint. Yes, that's the way of God. After all, the Heavenly Father said, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Look at how he treated Christ. Oh, suffering is the road to sanctity. Suffering and love. Love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and suffering for the Sacred Heart. To make up for the wounds endured, which wounds on Calvary were a small suffering in comparison to the wounds that are inflicted on the mystical body of Jesus Christ today. Remember what I said earlier, please, as I quoted from St. Paul in Romans. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor might, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We now begin the third talk that Father gave during this important retreat back in 1973. What I would like to bring to your attention is the fact that the only reason you are sitting in that pew and not doing something sinful is because God made it possible. No one can sin if he doesn't exist. Since you exist, God made you with the purpose of sending you into the world. You are here because God willed your existence. When God made me and brought me into this world, he had a reason, What's his reason?
He wants you to serve him.
God did not make me because one day I might breathe, or one day I might stir, and one day I might finally walk, the one day I might marry, and one day I might die. God did not make me for any of those reasons. There is only one reason. It's God's reason. He wants your happiness.
Why?
Ask yourself the question.
Who?
Who made you?
God.
Why? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world.
God put me in this world to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, that I might one day be happy with him in the next world, which is following.
Who made me?
God.
Why?
God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, right now.
Someone at school knows about automobiles, or plants, or animals, or beautiful rocks, perhaps.
They can write a book on a particular subject, not a big book, but on a hobby, something that you are deeply interested in.
How much could you write about God?
Yet you are already in the world.
If I am in the world to know God, how is it that I do not know much about God?
Now that I am in the world and God made me to know him, how much do I love him?
That is the whole purpose of life. It is not for any other reason except that I might love him that he made me and put me in this world.
Why should I love him?
Because I am a child of God.
He did not teach me to pray, our judge, our creator, our savior. I was to pray, our Father who art in heaven.
This is what I was to call God. It is the Father in heaven who has given me my existence.
Surely it's proper that I know him, that I love him, and since I want to love him more, that I serve him.
How do you serve God?
You submit to him.
What does that mean?
You let him teach you.
You let him bring you up.
You let him have his way with your life.
Why?
Because the world is a tangle, it's a thicket, it is very easy to get lost, and unless I hold on to God's hand, which is his will, unless I hold on to the will of God, I'll be lost.
To not be discovered is to die in the tangle or the thicket, to die spiritually.
When one is dead, one is buried, and if you die spiritually and never recover, never make your peace with God, never obtain his mercy and pardon, ye will be buried in the tomb of hell.
This recording of Father's Retreat will be continued on tape number 2. Please join us.